That was sweet. Thank you. You have your comfort zones, don't you, Joe? When Joe was a teenager and he used to come over to my house, you had one chair you'd always sit in, didn't you? Yep. Yeah, it was a very comfortable chair. I learned that about Joe a long time ago. It's good to have Ryan and Nikki with us. You probably didn't even see Nikki hiding behind the piano back here. Good job, guys. Excited to begin a new series today, but before we do, Sylvia's here. Mike is on special assignment somewhere around the world, right? Singapore? Yes. Okay, and you are headed out west on Friday. Yes. Well, when someone saw Sylvia this morning, they said, "What are you doing here?" Because we had your farewell last week, but they're with us this week. And so it was great to have a send-off for you last week. You'll be gone, not forgotten, and I'm sure that we will be in communication. And you're always welcome at West Hills. Moving forward, we're going to be talking some about the Promised Land. And one of the things I'm coming to understand about the Promised Land is, though a lot of times I've heard that it's this picture of heaven, and while there are some aspects where it's true that it is a picture of heaven, it's really a picture of the life that we can have in Christ now. The reason I say that is because when they entered the Promised Land, they still had all sorts of problems. They still had battles to fight, but they won the battles as they followed God. The same can be true for us today. So in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about moving forward, and we're going to talk about the exciting possibilities that God has for us as a church family, how we can make a difference in our community, how God can make a difference in our lives, and that God wants to win these battles. But before we move forward, I want to read a passage to you. It's in Philippians chapter 3. One time when I was 19 years old on a mission trip, I preached out of 2 Philippians. It doesn't exist, and boy did I hear it from the team members. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Father, bless your word. I pray that even as you breathed this to the Apostle Paul, and he penned it thousands of years ago, Lord, I pray that you'd breathe it to our hearts today. And Lord, you'd speak a word to us about leaving behind what needs to be left behind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the past, there's an old song that says, when faced with the past, the strongest man cries. We like to live our lives without regret, but the older we get, I can't help but to think that each and every one of us are familiar with regret in our lives. I want to share another passage of Scripture with you in setting up the morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Because before we can move into the Promised Land, we've got to jettison some things. We've got to leave some things behind. We can't take everything with us. You know, people say that about death, you can't take it with you. But it's also true about the life that God has for us here on earth. There are some things that we need to leave behind. So let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I believe he's referring to those who've gone before us in Christ and in faith. Let us throw off everything that hinders. And that's the expression I really want you to get. Everything that hinders. Everything that slows you down. Let me just pause right there. When I hiked the Grand Canyon a couple years ago, we did the rim-to-rim hike, and that means you spend the night at the north rim, and then you want to pack as light as possible because you're going to hike 25 miles through the canyon to the other side where we left our car before we took the shuttle around. So everybody brings their own toothbrush, but you have a little tube of toothpaste. You want to pack as light as possible because whatever you bring with you has got to stay with you throughout the whole trip. I remember being in the gift shop at the north rim of the Grand Canyon, and they're selling these coffee t table books. You know what I'm talking? They're really big. They're about this thick, and they weigh about 12 pounds each. And I was saying to one of the other guys, just playing unintelligent and having fun with it, you know, I think I want to buy about 6 of these. These would make great Christmas gifts for my family. I'm just going to put them in my backpack and take them through. Thank you, Ryan. What sense would that make? Obviously, it would be intelligent to have them ship if I really wanted them. But the guys were just, having fun with it, thinking of all the things that we could pack that would make it more difficult. The truth is, we do that in life. He's going to go on to talk about sin, and I'll read the rest of this short passage here. But what I'm saying to you is that we all carry things along with us. We all carry baggage that hinders us. So if you're going to do a long hike, don't bring the coffee table books. Pack as light as you can. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Not the race marked out for somebody else. The race that's marked out for you. How do we do this? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who brought you to faith. It was his nudge. It was his influence in your life, and he will perfect your faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. So we want to jettison the extra baggage. Some of you heard me tell a story. This is probably 20 years now. I'd gone on a trip to California. I flew home on a red-eye. Had a friend park my car at the airport so that he didn't have to be there at 5:30 in the morning, and I'd just have to pay for parking overnight. I had an extra key with me. You ever sleepwalk when you get off a red-eye? I mean, and those were days where I could not sleep on a plane. I can sleep on a... I'm like officially an old guy now. I can sleep anywhere, anytime. I can sleep at Starbucks. I can just do it, and it's awesome. I love it. But in those days, I could not fall asleep on a plane. And so I would just sit there. I'd want to sleep. I just couldn't sleep. I get off the plane, come down to the carousel. They've got the sign that says, many bags look alike. I said, not mine. I've got this one with this red trim, these puffy things on the outside of it, compartments. It's soft. Picked up my bag, and I headed out to the garage. I was in that elevator thing in the garage at O'Hare, and I'm looking at the bag, and I'm like, it's kind of light. My bag's kind of light. Now, you got to remember, I hadn't really slept all night, so I look in it, and I open up one of the zipper things, and there's this ugly flannel in there. And I had an ugly flannel, too, but this wasn't my ugly flannel. My first thought was, why would somebody stick their ugly flannel in my bag? You're ahead of me. You know that this was not my bag. It took me just a few moments in my sleep-deprived state to realize this was somebody else. I opened it up, and why would anybody even carry this stuff? I mean, do you know what that's like? It's like, you got your stuff. Remember George Carlin? Your stuff. Your stuff is really cool, but other people's stuff, that's just, right? I can't say what he said. It's one of the 7 words you can't say on television, and one of the 14 words you can't say at church. So I'm looking in this bag, and it's just like, none of this stuff appeals to me at all. I don't want this stuff. So I take it back. When I walk back, I'll never forget it. Here's the carousel going around with one bag on it that looks identical to the one in my hand, which obviously is mine, and one guy standing there. I walked up, like if this is him, and the carousel's going that way, I walked up, looked at him, put his bag down. He picked it up and just walked away. Never said a word. Never said a word to me. He's like, the guy's tired. I'm grateful he brought it back. I had the whole thing figured out. I picked up my bag with my ugly flannel and all my stuff. Here's the thing. We've all got baggage. The crazy thing is, as nasty as some of our baggage is, as old and decrepit as some of our baggage is, it's ours. And some of us don't want to get rid of our baggage. Heidi and I talked about it when we got married. I remember telling her, you know, I'm not perfect. I've got baggage. What did you say, hon? She's got a semi-truck full of baggage coming with her. She's got kids and stuff, and so, you know, we've got baggage. What are we going to do with this baggage? And what are some of the things in our baggage that we want to get rid of? Let me just mention this, too. I just think this is crazy when we think of what we take with us. Now, remember when the airlines, it was just kind of like, you could take as many bags as you want. I remember doing international flying. There was these suitcases. They were, I mean, you could have fit a baby elephant in these things. And they got straps around them, and people just shipped whatever they could. And then the airline started cracking down. So now you've got dimensions. And most airlines, you got to pay for your bags. And you want a second bag? You're really going to pay for that. You fly on Spirit Airlines, evil Spirit Airlines, which I made the mistake of doing once. It was a round trip, never fly with them again. They charge you for a carry-on. I think they charge you for a personal item. I think they charge you for a seatbelt. Oh, you want to buckle it? That's another $5, okay? But they charge you for everything. But do you realize that the stuff that we carry around with us, we pay a price for it. We pay a price for the stuff that we lug around with us. Now, let me suggest to you that when we go to heaven, not the promised land, I want to make that distinction, and I'll make it again and again in the next few weeks. But when we get to heaven, people always say, well, you can't take it with you when you go. And what are they referring to? Usually money, jewelry, cars, good stuff. Could you imagine going to a funeral home? There's the casket and all of your stuff. I mean all your stuff. I mean your dresser. Bring your dresser in there, all your clothes, everything that's in your closet, everything that's in your basement. Could you imagine going to a funeral? Yeah, he's thinking he's taking it with him. This is junk. Oh, no, that's not. We got another room that's filled with all stuff from the garage. He wants to take it with him. What is it about us that we hold on to stuff? And it's not just material stuff. It's stuff inside us. So, what are some of the things? See, when we get to heaven, we're not going to bring that stuff. There's some other things we're not going to be able to bring into heaven inside of us. And those are the things that we still carry around now. But Jesus wants to bring us into this promised land deal now where we can jettison some of the negative stuff that we carry. What's some of the baggage we carry inside of us? Raise your hand if you got something. It's not going to heaven with you. I can guarantee you that. Joe. Anger. Right. Yeah, Kathy. Shame. You're not taking the anger or the shame to heaven, but we carry it around here, don't we? Somebody else. Yeah. Frustration. So you don't think you'll be frustrated in heaven? No, I don't think so either. I don't think I will either. Yeah. Fear. Yeah, no fear. Does that sound good? Pat. Regret. Oh, regrets. Yeah. The older I get, the more I hear people's stories and I hear people, I feel their regrets. And sometimes they'll share things like, wow, I never even thought of that. But it's something to jettison. Yeah. Worry and anxiety. I've read about those in a book. Yeah. Never experienced that. I'm lying. I mean just the opposite. Yes, Achama. Pride. In the presence of God, really, do you think we're going to be like all that? I don't think so. But yeah, might as well get rid of it now. Hatred. Guilt. Good thing to get out the guilt. Yeah, Pam. Ooh, childhood hurts. Sadness. There's a place for sorrow, but there's a point where it's like, you know what? I've come through the grief. It's time to move forward. And that's what this whole series is about moving forward. You guys made a real good list. You had some that I didn't have. You know, Pam, it's interesting you said childhood hurts because there are things that we walk through that we hold on to. I mean, there are vivid, you don't remember what you had for breakfast yesterday, but you remember what that kid said to you when you're 5 years old. It's amazing. It's amazing how our memory works. I've got unforgiveness on my list. I've got family baggage. You know, I mean, you got your mom's side of the family, dad's side of the family. Mike brought these suitcases in. These belong to... Okay. So, they come from the Silverstein family, your sister-in-law. We've got all kinds of baggage. I want to talk this morning especially about church baggage. I would love to say that from the moment I first went to church, And I grew up in a church. I went to church. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't really get what was going on. And then I made a commitment to Christ, and it all became pretty real. And I got involved in another kind of church. I mean, I thought like I was in the promised land. I'm like, this is great. Like, I understand the songs they're singing when they're preaching. I understand what they're talking about. Everybody loves each other, and we just live in peace and harmony, and we're going to change the world. Right, I know it shouldn't be funny, but it is, because it didn't just quite happen that way. When we were on our elders' retreat a few weeks ago, on Friday evening, we just talked. We talked, and some of it covered our church history, some of it covered some of this, and it was just a good time in a relaxed setting to get to know three of my brothers better. And I think that we all came away with a better understanding. But do you know, one of the things I realized is that we have all come through difficult situations in church life. I remember at a membership class, and we're going to have another one before too long, but at a membership class, somebody raised their hand. I think it was the last time we had one. You might be here today. And they said, I got to be honest with you, preacher. I got issues with church. My response was, I've been a pastor for 30 years. You think I don't have issues with church? We've all got issues with church, don't we? We've got a military term that gets thrown around. It's called friendly fire. A lot of you remember the story of Pat Tillman. He was an Arizona Cardinals football player. And then after 9/11, he enlisted in the military. And he was deployed in 2002, I believe, to Afghanistan. In 2004, he came home in a coffin. Lost his life in that struggle. Gave up a position where he was probably making a few million dollars a year as a successful NFL football player. Laid down his life. He didn't want any credit or anything like that for it. And he was honored as this hero, but with time, the true story leaked out. He wasn't shot by the enemy. He was accidentally shot by someone on his own side. Friendly fire. Sometimes it's accidental. If you saw the movie Platoon, okay, and here's the spoiler alert. If you haven't seen it, it's a little bit late, okay? But a big part of that story is the infighting in this platoon in Vietnam. And there's some graphic, heartbreaking scenes as members of the same military gun one another down and leave people behind. You know, I'd love to tell you that stuff like that would never happen in the church. And I could chronicle some stories here today, but I'm not going to do that. But each and every one of us, maybe you're still at that stage that I was at 30-some years ago where I just thought, I love to worship God, I love to read the Bible, this is making sense to me, I love my pastor, and it's all love, and we're going to change the world. If you're still there, God bless you. Stay at this church, okay? We need people like you. But for most of us who've been at church for a while, some things have happened that have hurt us. Some things have been said that should not have been said. Let me say this. I realize that I made that distinction before that, yeah, I'm a pastor, and yeah, there's things that have happened to me where I've been hurt. And maybe this whole church experience is new to you. On behalf the church of Jesus, let me ask your forgiveness as its representative. Because we, starting here in the pulpit, have not represented Jesus the way that we ought to have, beginning with me. On behalf of other brothers and sisters, we ask your forgiveness. Folks, the church ought to have the monopoly on forgiveness. We've got the cross. We've got a God who has always forgiven us. Now, if I were Satan, and I'm not, in case you were wondering. You're welcome. If I were Satan, and it's been a long time since I read Screwtape Letters, but one of the things that I think Satan really doesn't try to do, and it's bizarre, but I don't think he tries to get people to dislike Jesus. If you talk to most people that don't go to church, they would probably say, well, man, everything I've heard about Jesus, I'm not saying I believe in him, but if he really did the stuff that they said, he's awesome. But then a lot of same people would say, church, no thank you. I tried it, don't want to ever do it again. That's that church baggage. So people are willing to say yes to Jesus, but no to church. And for whatever reason, I really think that now Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the glory of the gospel and they can't see how beautiful Jesus is. But I think in general, it's pointless to go after Jesus because he's wonderful. However, his followers, not so much. We make mistakes. We hurt people. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes the friendly fire, you didn't mean to say it. Sometimes you didn't know the person was standing behind you when you said it. You know what, though? I've been in church life, and I know some things that have been done with this specific intent to hurt. And we come up with all sorts of spiritual reasons for it. But it's wrong. So if I were Satan, what I would try to do is to get wedges between believers. And it's a unique thing how good Christians are at judging one another. Has anybody ever said to you, you call yourself a Christian? Has anybody ever asked you, and you call yourself a Christian? I was just telling, my mom asked me that a long time ago. Like, people think of me and my mom like we were super close, but we went through a really difficult time right before everything changed. And we ended up having a wonderful relationship the last 35 years of her life. But there was a time where, I mean, that's like the worst question to get, isn't it? And you call yourself a Christian. I brought it up yesterday at the men's Bible study. That's what brought it to mind. I was playing basketball. The ball goes out of bounds, and I'm standing right there. You get to play referee. I'm like, it's our ball. And this guy looks at me. He goes, and you call yourself a Christian. I'm like, don't even go there. Let's leave Jesus out of this. The ball was out of bounds. Let's head down court, okay? I mean, seriously? Okay, I was lying, but seriously. But that is one of the nastiest things to hear. You call yourself a Christian? But you know what? We do it in all sorts of ways. I can remember when I first came to church, as much as it was all, you know, wonderful and everything, I'd look around and think, why does that lady wear hair like that? I'd look at somebody else. I think I was really good at judging initially. I really was. I'd look around and think, I don't think those people are spiritual. I don't think they're really into Jesus. I don't know where these thoughts came from. Well, now I do. See, the evil one wants us to fight with one another. It's a great strategy. If he can have us judging one another, condemning one another, criticizing one another, discouraging one another. Have you ever met somebody in the body of Christ that has the spiritual gift of discouragement? I hope it's not you, but some people have that gift. It's a gift that you don't want to be around. What he wants us to do is to carry grudges, to be unforgiving, to dislike other people in the body of Christ. He wants us to distrust other people in the body of Christ. And I'm just talking about in-house. Then there's that other church. You know, you baptize your way, we baptize his way, right? You know, that whole story. We just think everything that we do is right and the way other people do things is wrong. As I have grown and I get together with a couple different groups of pastors, it's been humbling over the years because when I was young, I was a little bit more arrogant than I am today. And I used to think that, wow, we're cutting edge, we're doing this right, we're doing that right. And I look back and I think I had a lot to learn from a lot of my brothers, sisters right here in my own neighborhood. And you know what? We're on the same team. But if Satan can get us to think we're not on the same team, well, that's a really good strategy. So what he wants us to do is to not forgive one another, to dislike one another, to distrust one another, to not forgive one another. And do you know, then I look at the New Testament, and what does the Apostle Paul say to us again and again? Love one another. That expression, one another, is throughout the New Testament. He knew the strategy. He knew the strategy of evil. It was to get us to fight one another. He says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That means from the heart. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another. Love one another. And then there's that old pastor. Boy, some of the people that we've known in ministry, like you'd almost think like we'd want him in cages somewhere or something. Well, that guy said this or that guy did this. Do you know what? Some of us are carrying around baggage like this for a pastor that hurt us years ago. And they may not know it. They may not feel it at all, but you know what? You've been carrying this thing around. Time to put it down. Let it go. The Holy Spirit wants us as a church to build one another up and to love one another. If we're going to move forward, we've got to jettison the dead weight, the things that hinder. I'm not even talking about sins here. We're talking about the things that entangle us, that hinder us. Here's kind of an acid test. Some of us would say, we'd never acknowledge it. We'd never say, well, it's not the big one. It's not even the medium one. Maybe it's the small one. I think that's a train case. My grandmother had a train case filled with makeup and prescriptions. But we'd just say, I got a little bag. Let me ask you something, though. Do you find that in your heart of hearts that you're not willing to do for Jesus today what you were willing to do for him at some other point? If that's the case, then I would suggest to you that you've got more baggage in your heart than you know. And sometimes it's subtle, and sometimes we don't realize what's really going on there. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you. Well, let me say this, before I read the passage of Scripture from Revelation chapter 2. I know that there's kind of a negative slant to this. There's a song that was written many years ago and talks about brothers in arms, men who left their homes in the mountains or in the lowlands to the mountains to fight. And they believe that someday they'll return to their valleys and their farms and they'd no longer burn to be brothers in arms. But in that process and in this thing that I've done called church, I want to share the other side of it. There are some people who stood by me. When I have failed, they stood by me. When I succeeded, they stood by me. The song says, through these fields of destruction, baptisms of fire, I've witnessed your suffering as the battle raged higher. And though they did hurt me so bad in the fear and alarm, you did not desert me. My brothers in arms. That is who we need to be. That when we fight the battle and we go through hell on earth, we go through it together. And we recognize that we are on the same side. And I could give you a short list of names. And not, the emphasis isn't on the short, but people who stood by me, who walked through the difficult time with me. I love the final lines of the song. He knows he's about to die. He says, let me bid you farewell. Every man has to die. But it's written in the starlight in every line of your palm. We are fools. We are fools to make war with our brothers in arms. Folks, you're surrounded by brothers in arms today. We are on the same team. Don't let something get inside your head because of the way somebody dresses, because of the way somebody talks, that they're not being redeemed by Christ. We're in this process of transformation together. Come back to what I was saying before. If you find yourself not willing to do some of the things you did before, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to end the service a little bit differently today. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I know a lot of people want to understand the book of Revelation, and I will be an expert teacher of the book of Revelation in the New Jerusalem Cafe, okay? When we get to heaven, man, I'm gonna be able to tell you who the Antichrist is and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not there yet. But there are seven letters that Jesus writes to seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and this one is written to the church in Ephesus. He says this, and all but one letter has something that Jesus makes a correction about. He says, yet this I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent, which just simply means turn, and do the things you did at first. I wonder how many of us today would say, I get it. I recognize it. I've been carrying so much baggage in my heart. I don't acknowledge it here, but boy, I recognize it here because I don't want to volunteer for stuff. I did my time. I hear people say that about church. I did my time like it was a prison sentence. I mean, I know nursery can be rough, but I don't think it's a prison sentence. We've got to set our baggage aside, both our personal baggage and our church baggage. Give it to Jesus and let him heal you. I'm going to do something a little different. I want to invite Mike Silverstein, and I have no idea how he's going to lead us in prayer, but I just asked him as a hearer this morning to lead us in a response, and then we're going to sing a song.
I'm just reminded of a story when we were in Madagascar. Just certain things you remember, somebody says something to you and it resonates. I had a translator, she was 22 years old, her name was Marina, and every Saturday we would go and we would spend 3 hours each way on the river to get to this orphanage. And I would take maybe a dozen or 15 crew members, and inevitably Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, they'd all show up with these huge backpacks, you know, with all kinds of stuff. And you know, quite honestly, I had my backpack, probably not as full as some of them. But I remember maybe it was the fourth or fifth trip up the river. We're sitting on this boat, and she looks at me and she says, "You Americans carry so much stuff." And it really resonated with me that we're carrying a lot of stuff. I mean, we've stayed at a number of different people's houses, and you look around America, we all got lots of stuff. We're all carrying more than this one. We're carrying lots and lots of stuff. And that's one kind of stuff. But I think the stuff that we really need to be careful about is the stuff that we carry in our hearts and in our minds. Maybe a bad word that somebody said to you, and maybe you said a bad word to somebody, or maybe you stole something in the past, or maybe you did something worse than stealing something, or maybe you were speeding on the road this morning like I was, you know, different things. But it's just interesting. But I think the cross, if we take it to the cross, I think a lot of us, we want to take our suitcase over there. Here it is, Jesus, I did all this wrong stuff, and I'm really sorry, and I know I'm forgiven, but let's keep going, you know, because I want to carry it around with me. But I think what he says is we want to take it over to the cross, and we want to say we did wrong. Here it is, Jesus. And each of us, through his blood, is given a fresh start. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you that you went and died on the cross for us to take away all the sins that we've committed. And Lord, help us to leave those sins with you, knowing that you have taken them for us. You have taken all the pain and all the agony. Help us to leave all those sins with you. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And help us as we move forward to not carry that baggage with us. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.